Our Holy Gospel is from the first chapter of St. Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We invite our children now to attend their own time of children's worship to the right of the sanctuary, returning following the sermon. Love has come and never You may be seated. Before I get started, I wanted to say a word of thanks to you and to especially to the members of our call committee and Congregation Council for welcoming us to Laura Henrick, who you have now called as a new pastor for this congregation. That's an exciting time in our life, and we look forward to meeting her, to welcoming her into this place. And I would ask that you begin praying for Laura and Davin, her husband, and Eliana, their child, that as they begin this time of transition, that it will be certainly a smooth transition, and I might say that her honeymoon with us might be very, very long. How about that? But we thank you for, especially to our call committee and many folks who have spent just lots of time in getting us to this point. I also want to say thanks to those who decorate this church and this campus at Advent and Christmas time. To your right, of course, is a tree that is the chrismon tree. The chrismon tree, in some ways, I'm glad that it's not lit this morning because it gives us a chance to really peer into those monograms. Chrismons are Christ monograms, so each chrismon has a story. They're all handmade, of course. They are not sold. They're not distributed in that way whatsoever, handmade by members of this congregation over the course of many, many, many years. But each chrismon has a story, and I hope that you will take some time over the next few weeks to gather around it and to consider the many different stories that are being told as we uncover and unpack the story of Christ during this season of Advent. So thanks to those of you who spend so much time in decorating this place. And happy Advent. I'd like to welcome us into the season of Advent first with a story. My friend Vernon has many times, favorite times of the year, but I think if I were to press him, one of his very favorite times of the year would be between June and July, in the middle of the night. A night that he'll miss. In fact, the moment that he's waiting for, he will miss unless he's carefully watching and waiting. Vernon and his wife, Mary Ruth, were members of our church in Virginia. Mary Ruth was a retired elementary school principal, and Vernon was a retired church organist, and he served on our music staff in his retirement. He was also a master gardener with more hobbies and talents and interests than anyone I think I've ever known. One was a particular plant called the Selenocera grandiflora. Scott, is that right? Are you impressed with me? the Selenocereus grandiflorus, also known as the Queen of the Night, or the Honolulu Princess, or my favorite, the Christ in the Manger. The plant is a cactus. It's a beautiful cactus. It's really a phenomenal plant. And for whatever reason, it only blooms once a year, one night of the year, and only at night. And if you miss it, if you wake up and it's already done its thing, then you've missed it for another year in the middle of the night. In Virginia, gardeners can predict the plant to bloom sometime between June and July, but the exact date changes year to year. No one really knows why, which is what makes the event even more intriguing for Vernon. You see, in June, he begins to watch the green petals become fuller and longer, and in time, he'll be able to tell us when it's days away. There are a few days before the grand event, and at some point, when no one knows when exactly, except that it's always at night, the plant will unfurl its long, fragrant petals in a quiet dance that I have to say is mesmerizing. So here's how it happens. Graciously, Vernon has positioned this plant in the middle of his front yard, and in mid-June, he wires up a soft spotlight that he places next to it, and he waits. Now, he doesn't wait, like, constantly. He's not crazy and sitting beside the plant all June and July, but he is checking on it regularly just to see how it's progressing. Friends and family know what's going on. The neighbors, they know what's going on, and all of us are waiting for Vernon to call, usually with only a couple of hours' notice. And when he calls, he'll say simply, "It's time." And folks gather in his front yard, no matter the time of night. And then he turns on the spotlight, and in total quiet, we watch the glory of God appear before our eyes. And it is a remarkably beautiful and fragrant flower. And believe it or not, within a few hours, the petals will wilt, they'll fall to the ground, the dance is ended, the night is over, a new day begins. You know, I often think of Vernon when Advent rolls around, this season that we say is a season of waiting and preparing, fully expecting that what God has promised will appear. It's a beautiful time of year. You see, for over 1,600 years, Advent has been part of the church's rhythm. I don't know if it's been part of your rhythm. In fact, raise your hand if you were raised in a church where Advent was something that you celebrated. Raise your hand. Now, that's true of most of you, but not all of you. Some of you simply didn't raise your hand, and so the season of Advent might be a little confusing. As the world is preparing for Christmas, and our focus is on wrapping presents and getting ready for a grand and beautiful celebration of Christmas, the church, oddly enough, is dressed in blue and talking about things like waiting and preparing and anticipating the next coming of the Lord. And sure enough, that's what we do during Advent. We give thanks for Christ's coming at Christmas, 2,000 years ago, but we also prepare for his coming in the future because, as you know, God has promised us that the Messiah will come again. And so we prepare our hearts during the season of Advent for him to come again. We set aside time to get ready, to prepare, to wait with hopeful anticipation. But the rest of the world might be asking us, prepare for what? I mean, really? And I believe that the answer to that question is found in our gospel reading this morning. This rather bizarre reading of a rather bizarre preacher who goes into the middle of the wilderness and proclaims where really at first no one is. I mean, he must have just been out there all by himself, dressed in camel skin and eating bugs for lunch, right? He's proclaiming, prepare the way of the Lord. You know the story. We've just read it today. But there is one phrase that I'd like us to focus on today as we begin the season of Advent, of what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. And it is the first phrase, the first five words of this gospel reading. Take a look at what it is, because I think it's profound for you and for me. The beginning of the good news. Mark comes to us in this season of the year with the beginning of the good news. And for centuries, this story, the story of John the Baptist, has been the story that's been told on the first Sunday of Advent. It's always this story, and we begin with these words. This is the beginning of the good news. Now, maybe it just does my heart good to hear the words good news, because it doesn't seem like there's been a whole lot of good news lately, right? I mean, we hear about sexual harassment, we hear about North Korea, you name it. It just, there's a lot of bad news out there, and it seems with each passing day and with each breaking news flash, there's more bad news. In fact, if you were to check your phone right now, you probably have some kind of push notification that announces the latest news. Media experts will tell us that's not by accident. Why? Because good news doesn't sell. Bad news sells. And in a 24-hour news network and era that we're in, they've got to push out as much bad news. Why? Because we're addicted to it. In some ways, we're drawn to it so that we can learn more and more, so we can know more and more. And so what overwhelms us is this notion of bad news. But I have to tell you, that's the fact that good news doesn't sell is bad news for the church, right? Because good news is our bread and butter. I mean, Mark begins this reading saying, this is the beginning of the good news. And yet, if you think about it, I often wonder if the world has been confused. You've heard us reference this study several times. It's a Barna study that did a really remarkable job, a careful job of interviewing millennials, asking the very basic question, what is the message of the Christian church? What is the message of the Christian church? And here are their responses. The first response, the message of the Christian church, 91% said it's anti-homosexual. Number two, the message of the Christian church, 87% said it's judgmental. Number three, the message of the Christian church, 85% said it's hypocritical. 61% said that it's just downright confusing. Now, all of that to me sounds like bad news. But what's interesting, and I have to admit, rather frustrating, is that the two words good news did not appear anywhere on that list. It did not even register in their responses of what is the message of the church. And yet, Mark begins his gospel, right, with these words, it's the beginning of the good news. And specifically, the beginning of the good news in Jesus Christ, which means that revealed in this book, this is what Mark is saying, revealed here in this book, what is to follow is the good news that's made known to us through the person, the ministry, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the other gospel writers are going to do the same. And the rest of the pages, we're going to unpack what this good news looks like through Jesus Christ. My 10th grade English teacher was a woman named Mrs. Barano. I like to write, and anything that I learned in how to write, I have to credit to Mrs. Barano. And one of the things that she was insistent upon is that we focus on a solid thesis statement that is consistent throughout the rest of whatever you're writing. And so it seems clear that Mark is doing the same thing. He must have had Mrs. Barano for a teacher too, because he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? From the very beginning, he says, this is the good news, the beginning of the good news. And so one might ask, what is that good news? Because it comes to us in both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? All of the gospel writers are talking about it. So what is it? Well, you know what it is. I mean, good news that comes to us in the most unexpected of places, in the back streets of a little town called Bethlehem, through a teenage girl named Mary. And oh, by the way, that's no accident. Because this good news is going to affect and empower and liberate women more than any other social or religious movement up to that point. Women like Elizabeth and Mary Magdalene and Talitha and Joanna and Susanna and Mary and Martha, the woman at the well, and the women who were the first to see Jesus at the time of his resurrection. Jesus' embrace of women was stunning, and it was remarkable in a Roman Empire and a Jewish society that quite honestly looked at women as second-class citizens, if that. And so imagine in that place hearing that good news and seeing Jesus Christ sort of focus on these women. That's good news for them and for you and for me. But there's more. Don't stop there, because good news will also come as you listen to Jesus teach. And oh, by the way, you notice, right, that Jesus didn't go into the places at first where all the power brokers were gathered, where all the movers and shakers were gathered, in the middle of the powerful places in the kingdom or the empire. No, Jesus first went out in the countryside. And Jesus didn't gather together the movers and shakers of society. Jesus gathered together the outcasts and the disabled and the poor and the marginalized. And he tells them stories about lost sheep and lost coins and good Samaritans and prodigal sons, encouraging them with the message that the kingdom of God is a place of abundance for all people. And it's a place of welcome for all, not just a few, but for all. That's good news. And it doesn't end there. I mean, there's more. Because good news is when Jesus approaches a man who's blind. Good news is when Jesus approaches a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, or a man who's unable to walk since birth, or a woman who's bent over, or the 12 men with leprosy. You remember them? Or the woman who's possessed with 7 different demons. What does Jesus do? He heals them all as a sign of the kingdom, saying that in God's kingdom there will be no more sickness or crying or tears or death. That's good news, right? And then we haven't even talked about the best news of all. I mean, Jesus, don't forget, he's a lowly carpenter from a town called Nazareth. I mean, it's a blue-collar town that no one really cared about or went through or passed by. It wasn't a tourist trap. It wasn't the center of business. It was just Nazareth. But it wasn't long before the entire Roman Empire is trying to bring down this carpenter from Nazareth. He could have backed away, right? That would have been the easy thing for him to do. Whenever the going got rough, he could have backed away, and no one maybe would have even noticed, but not Jesus. No, Jesus, instead, he knows that he's going to step forward, and that's good news. Because in doing so, Jesus shows that he's willing to stand in the face of anything for the sake of you and for me. I mean, whether that's the Roman Empire, religious authorities, the sin, death, Satan himself, it doesn't matter, whatever it takes. And when Jesus dies on the cross, and then 3 days later, when he's raised from a tomb, he proves that nothing in all of creation will ever separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing will stand in the way. Nothing will separate us from that love in Jesus Christ. Friends, that's good news, don't you think? And yet, we're told that good news doesn't sell. Except during this bizarre season of Advent, when we hear the story of a half-crazed preacher dressed in camel skin, eating locusts and bugs, going in the middle of the wilderness and screaming out, "Prepare the way of the Lord!" You know, it strikes me that yesterday when I was watching too much football, to be quite honest, that coaches, you know they did, gather their players together, their teams together early in the week, maybe on Monday, maybe Sunday night. And they said, "Men, we got to prepare for this next game, right?" And what are they going to do in preparing? They're going to practice. They're going to practice hard. They're going to practice sun up to sundown. They're going to work their tails off practicing for that next game, which is precisely what Advent invites us to do. To prepare the way of the Lord means to practice the good news. Now, how? Well, Mark just told us, right? I mean, the good news is Jesus Christ. Specifically, the good news is the ministry, the teaching, the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Jesus' life as a model for how we should live our lives, then we should do the same, right? And as we do that, we are practicing the good news. So when Jesus spends so much time and energy, focused attention on empowering and liberating and affecting women, and in any of those who have not been respected by society, and lifting them up with great respect, we do the same. And as we do that, we're practicing the good news. When Jesus Christ centers himself in the midst of outcasts and the disabled and the poor and marginalized, we are invited to do the same. And as we do so, we're practicing the good news. As Jesus wraps his arm around those who are diseased and afflicted and dying, and he invites his church to do the same by wrapping our arms in ministries of care and comfort and concern, when we do so, we're practicing the good news. And even when Jesus dies on a cross with his arms extended for all people, he invites us to do the same, to open our arms wide for the sake of the other, to open our arms in love, a sacrifice of love, for the sake of our brother, for the sake of our neighbor. And when we do so, we're practicing the good news. You know what strikes me? is that there are 3.2 billion Christians in the world today. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that amazing? It began with 12. There are 3.2 billion Christians in the world. Imagine if all of those Christians, imagine if just half of those Christians, and let's just take 10% of those Christians. Imagine if they would all, we would all practice the good news. This world would be totally changed, wouldn't it? So that's what I want you to do. I'm serious. I am dead serious. I want you to commit this season of Advent to practicing the good news every single day. I want you, your focus, I want your attention, I want you to be reminded over and over again, today I'm going to practice the good news. Now, what does that look like? First, I would suggest that you claim it. So whenever you see in your midst, around you, in your daily life, whenever you see the good news in action, I want you to point to it and claim it. I'm serious. Tell your spouse, your son, your daughter, your colleague, whoever it is, your best friend, say, that's good news. Did you see it? That's good news. When you see people offering respect to one another, empowering one another, comforting one another, lifting one another up, proclaiming goodness and love and peace and grace and mercy, claim it. That's good news. And say it to your colleague. Say it to your spouse. Do you see it? That's good news. And then you yourself live into it each and every day. Let's spend the season of Advent preparing our hearts, preparing the way of the Lord by practicing good news. Now, if you're like me, you're gung-ho for a few days, and then you forget. So we're going to even remind you. If you do Facebook, then you're going to be reminded every day to practice the good news. And we're going to be eager to hear ways in which you are practicing or the good news that you've seen. In other ways, we'll remind you. And this Christian community, Jesus started with 12. Today at St. John's, there'll be 500. Let's start with 500 people practicing the good news in Salisbury and Rowan County. But don't end at Christmas time. You know that even though the season of Advent comes to an end, of course, we will continue long beyond that time. But in any case, let this season be a season to practice. By the way, I do find it very, very interesting that this good news first came to us in the wilderness. Did you notice that? I mean, it's stunning, really, that John chose to go to a place where no one expected him to be. That John chose to go to a place where no one expected the gospel to be. And that Jesus met him there. Did you notice that in the first chapter of Mark? That's where Jesus met him. Now, eventually, a lot of people showed up, but not at first. They went beyond the four walls of their established community. They went outside of the town and the halls of power, right? They went instead to a wilderness place. It's my hope and prayer that the Church of Jesus Christ, and that you and I, Christians, followers of Christ, that we will never forget that the gospel was first announced where no one expected it to be. That it was first announced outside these four walls, not in the midst of a vibrant congregation of faith, but in the margins of society, in the dark corners of earth. And if you and I dare to follow Jesus, then shouldn't we dare to go to those places as well? I mean, there are some among you here who yourselves find yourself in the middle of a wilderness place. There are folks undoubtedly here today who have a loved one who's in a very dark and wilderness place. There's a great message of hope that Jesus finds himself in the beginning of the gospel, at the very beginning of the good news. Jesus finds himself right there, not on the outskirts of wilderness, but right in the middle of it. My hope and prayer is that you will be there as well, and that Christ's church around this world will be there as well. So as we enter into this blessed season of Advent, I would ask that you practice the good news, that you prepare your hearts, that you light a candle to remember that Christ will come again, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.